It's all right. Little darling, it's been a long, cold, lonely winter. Little darling, it seems like years since it's been here. Yala ekala ika ikina kamuana kamuana hohoni bikaleva kaleva nu ika ikina yakala. Little darling, the smiles returning to their faces. Little darling, it feels like years since it's been here. Yala ekala ika ikina kamuana kamuana hohoni bikaleva kaleva nu ika ikina yakala. Sun, 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 here it comes. Sun, sun, here it comes. Yala, 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 yala. Little darling, I feel that ice is slowly melting. Little darling, it feels like years since it's been clear. Here comes the sun, doo-doo-doo. Here comes the sun, I say, it's all right. Yala ekala ika ikina ikamuana kamuana hohoni. Ikaleva, kaleva nu, ika ikina yakala.
Thank you, Ben. So whether it's the Beatles telling us that here comes the sun, or Hawaiian chant saying e ala e, calling the sun up out of the sea, the sun has indeed arisen this day, and we are indeed able to be back. So I invite you all to join in a time of worship. And before we shift real quick, one announcement that was missed was the PJSC committee will be meeting at 12:30 online, right, Richard and Noel? It's on Zoom, it's in the e-blast. The life of the church goes on, the sun has risen. Let us indeed be gathered together in worship.
We'll join together in the call to worship. God is calling you today.
Help us to hear God's call in our lives.
God needs your gifts and graces to help others.
May we use the blessings which God has given us to benefit others.
Come, let us worship and celebrate God's love for us.
Let us show our faithfulness in our words and actions. Amen.
Oh,
Let us all pray together. God of love, you who create us in love and call us to love, we earnestly desire to love you with our whole hearts, our whole souls, our whole minds, and all our strength. Help us to love you and to love our neighbor, not by our own will, but by your grace, your infinite love in us. We pray in the name of our teacher, our beloved, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So can I invite the keiki to come and join me up here for just a little bit? I know we've got a few. We want to be in a place where you can see the screen. Look how tall. They go to Japan and they come back much taller. They go to school and they come back much taller. They come back as Pippi Longstocking. We can sit on the floor. We can, wherever you want to be. Is that a Polaroid camera you have there? Thought maybe you can see. So welcome. Nice to see you all. So any ideas what today is? Say again. Ah, that's 2 days from now. That's on November 2nd. Halloween, All Hallowed's Eve, indeed. Tomorrow is All Saints Day. Then we have Dia de los Muertos on Tuesday. And Dia de los Muertos, you know, is a tradition that comes to us from Mexico, and it's begun to be celebrated more and more widely around the world at a time where we really honor those who have gone before us. And we have this really cool video to show you. Of what happens in a part of Mexico with the mariposa. Anybody know what a mariposa is? Butterfly, very good. So let's see what we got here.
The butterflies, they go all the way to Mexico. Like, I don't know where to go. If I would go to Mexico, like, how do they get there? It's like a mystery.
After more than 2,000 miles, they've almost reached their winter home. And there's a welcome party waiting to greet them.
Vamos, hija, vamos a comprar muchas.
Vamos a ir al panteón y le vamos a adornar tantito a mi abuelito. Ponemos flores porque atraen a las ánimas. Es por el olor que les gustan.
Okay, so this may just be coincidental, but the arrival of the monarchs has come at the same time as the Day of the Dead for so long, it's become part of the culture.
Las mariposas significan que son las ánimas. O de mis tíos o de los angelitos.
Mamá,
It's not just butterflies from Iowa that travel here. They're joined by immigrants from across the Midwest and as far north as Canada, all heading for refuge in the forests of central Mexico.
Mariposas vuelan en estas montañas. Nunca han estado en México en su vida. Las mariposas aquí están a salvo durante el invierno.
It's one of the greatest homecomings on earth. Even though every monarch here has another home far away. Each one started life on a milkweed someplace like Beaconsfield, Iowa. It's hard to know where these monarchs belong. Iowa, Mexico, on the wing, or all of those. These butterflies show that the earth has no borders. Everything is interconnected.
We're talking thousands, millions of butterflies that on the same day that the families are celebrating Dia de los Muertos in Michoacán, they indeed have the mariposa, the butterflies return there. That's so cool. Now, I think I heard some of you may have brought some memories or stories of some grandparents. Is that correct? Anyone got? Ty, no? No? Eden, no? Nathaniel, do you have? Do you want to share? Go ahead.
My great-grandma's Ruth.
Your great-grandma's Ruth?
Yeah.
Yeah. Tell us, did you know her?
No.
Do you know anything about her?
That both of my great-grandmas were named Ruth.
Both of your great-grandmothers were named Ruth. How cool is that? They weren't like the same person, were they?
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding. Okay, any other grandparents or grandparent names you got, folks got? And yes, did I see your hand go up there, Bridget? Go for it.
It's actually my great-grandma.
Great-grandma?
Her name is Opal.
Opal?
Yeah, and she actually had a ring of opals. Opal.
How cool is that? Stones.
Yeah.
Wow. Good thing her name wasn't Granite. Can you imagine trying to carry that ring around? Any other great-grandparents, grandparents' names that you all remember? We're going to lift up soon in our offertory. We're going to see photos of many of our family members that have passed away ahead of time. Auntie Leah, it looks like you've got some stuff there. Have you got, no? Oh, you want, go ahead.
I just think it's kind of cool that my mom and dad are now resting next to my grandparents, uh-huh. John and Georgina Dye. So I remember them this day. Why don't you just say a name?
Nikki. Oh, my grandma. On my dad's side.
Mary. My great-grandma.
Great-grandma Mary.
On my dad's side.
Nice. Nathaniel, can you say the name of grandma?
Joseph.
Nice. And grandma lives with you. That's really fun. Isato, Emma, want to share with us?
Oh, all our grandparents are alive, fortunately.
Oh, fun.
Oh, yeah. My dad's side, grandparent made the song, If You're Happy and New, Clap Your Hands. That's...
My mom's side? I don't know.
Okay. Well, listen, I remember Nanao and Daish. That was my mom's mom and dad. And on my father's side, we were really creative, granddaddy and grandmommy. And I remember them very, I was so lucky. The last one of them passed away a week after my wife and I had just gotten married, and we moved to Hawaii, and we saw my grandmommy one more time, but that was 33 years ago, so it's been a while. But what wonderful memories that we have of family, and we will see many family members soon. Auntie Lee, you wanted to share something? And then we're going to let you all go off to some Halloween activities.
This person is still very much alive, but we wanted to lift this person up on this special day because it's the last day of Pastor Appreciation Month.
Oh,
and we wanted to say thank you.
Oh, my. Why, thank you so much.
A few cards. If anybody does have a card, please.
So it isn't only the Keiki who want to say thank you and to celebrate you today. You know, this church went through some difficult times, and you have brought back to us through your wisdom and your kindness and your sense of humor and your preaching, et cetera, a time for this church to really thrive again. And we are very, very grateful.
Thank you so much, Linda. I'm just glad that we're not celebrating me with the Dia de los Muertos today. thank you all very much. I so appreciate that. That's so very lovely. Okay, the only way to get people to stop... Oh, Ty, did you have something? Oh, okay. So would you all do me a favor? We're going to pass the peace now. That's the way to get people to stop making noise and clapping. Instead, we can turn and say, pass the peace to the folks who are in the Zoom world there. Pass the peace with one another, elbow bumps, fist bumps, whatever it is you need to do. And I understand Auntie Lee has some a little bit of Halloween activities planned for you all. So peace, everybody. Mary?
Yes.
Can you hear me? Go for it.
All right.
Give us those scriptures. And can we put her big up here?
The scripture lesson from the Hebrew scriptures is Ruth. And I understand that what I'm going to be reading, I understand that what I'm going to be reading is really background for next week's sermon, but this is the history that you'll need to make sense out of next week. It's the first 18 verses of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons or her husband. Then they started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. That's back in Judah. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, each of you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband tonight. What if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons? Would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, even if death parts me from you. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. The reading from the New Testament is from the 12th chapter of Mark, and this is the New Revised Standard Version. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all those whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Thus ends the reading from the scriptures.
When a person is the lector on Zoom, there's a bit of a reverberation that they hear, and we hear as well. One day, Zoom will figure that out. Chris says we've got it figured out. Never mind. No apologies needed. All right, I can sit down. That was my entire sermon, was to make excuses for reverberation. And Mary is absolutely right. The story of Ruth does not figure in at this moment, but it will figure in next week, I'm thinking. But the primacy that Ruth and Naomi put on love, "Your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God, where you go, I shall go," finds its way throughout all that we will listen to, that we've just listened to from the Gospel of Mark. So the reading that Mary gave to us begins simply with a scribe coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, tell me, teacher, what is the greatest commandment of them all?" And Jesus looks at him and simply answers, "Shema, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength." Shema, O Israel, probably the most sacred words in all of the Hebrew scripture, the very words that a good Jewish person wants to have on their lips the moment they take their last breath. That's where Jesus begins, but he carries on and he says, "And the second is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The golden rule that we know, a golden rule that is found in almost every faith tradition that exists there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What more could be said? It feels like it's sort of the ultimate mic drop moment that Jesus has said these words, and it's like, done. And as a preacher, there's a part of me that wants to say what he said and just sit down. Because what more needs to be said? It is so obvious. And yet, the reality that we live in is that we live in a world that this primacy of love that Jesus has given to us, in fact, doesn't seem, even though it's so obvious, doesn't seem to be followed that much. Father James Martin, this wonderful Jesuit priest who wrote this book called The Jesuit's Guide to Nearly Everything, A Spirituality for Everyday Life. It's a great book. I love it. Father Martin says, "I will never understand how politicians today call themselves Christians and read the gospel, then treat the poor and the sick like dirt. But Jesus said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And yet we treat the poor and the sick as if they are dirt." And in Jesus' time, just like in our time, those who were in power, those who had all the positions and the possessions, those folks did the same thing, though if they were asked the same question that Jesus was asked, they might well answer in the same way. This is the most important commandment. This is what you should follow. And yet, they lived a life in which it seemed to be love was not the defining characteristic. Gandhi is famous for saying, when asked about Christianity, he says, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ. If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ, the Christ that is found in the Bible, all of India," he says, would be Christian today. If it's so obvious, and yet we are so obviously not following it, it has made me think there must be other ways that we need to look at this teaching so as to understand it in a different way so that it can be indeed become obvious in the way in which we live our lives. And so all week I've been looking for metaphors. And it would not surprise you that I've been looking for metaphors in God's creation to be able to illustrate this primacy of love for God and for neighbor and for self that Jesus illustrates. Because I truly believe, since we are all one creation, that any of the teachings that we may have for one another in the human world will have their reflection, will have their substance in the natural world as well, because it is all one fabric of creation. And so I thought, well, what is there another way to think about this primacy of love that Jesus talks about and the scribe agrees with? And I thought about, well, is the idea of an ever-expanding understanding of kinship, is that a way that we might think about love? Richard Powers, who wrote the book The Overstory, wonderful novel, said the marvelous kinship of trees might be a great example of what we look for. It says trees signal one another through the air, sharing immune systems that can stretch across miles. They trade sugars and secondary metabolites underground through fungal intermediaries. Say that five times real fast, fungal intermediaries, sustaining one another even across the species barrier. Kinship. Is kinship an expanding understanding of kinship? Is that in which we capture unconditional love? There's something there. There's something there in the word unconditional, agape, that Jesus says and the scribe agrees to, that perhaps is even more depth than kinship. So then I thought, well, what about the interconnectedness that we see in the world? We don't have to go much further than here in Hawaii to understand with that Mauka Makai connection, to understand that we are all interconnected in one great fabric of life. That if what we want to happen on the reef is for the limu, for the fish, for the coral to flourish as much as possible, then we need to make sure that the ocean in which they exist is not filled with plastics and pollutants. We need to make sure that the streams that are flowing down are indeed flowing down and not stopped because there is a development in the way, or not stopped because they are filled with pesticides and fertilizers, but instead of silt and sludge, what comes down is nutrients that give life along the way and there. That interconnectedness, is that a way to understand it? And the truth of the matter is, it's beautiful. And the truth of the matter is, you can guarantee I will be preaching a sermon at some point that deals with love and the interconnectedness of the natural world, because it is so much of a given, but not today. Because the more I thought about this, the more I felt I was straying from the story. And I thought, well, what does the story, how does the story actually speak to us? And in order to understand that, the story from Mark, which Mary read for us, is just 7 verses. And so it sort of sits there, scribe comes talk to Jesus, they have this really interesting conversation about the primacy of love, and life goes on. But it exists in the context of a much larger arc of story that tells us something. So for a moment, let's review that larger arc of the story. As we've been talking about for the last number of weeks, chapters 8, 9, and 10 in the Gospel of Mark are the middle chapters of the Gospel of Mark. It is in these middle chapters that Jesus has turned away from wandering in the countryside preaching and healing and teaching, and has instead set his sights on Jerusalem and is headed on the road in which all roads lead to Jerusalem at Passover time. And he is taking his followers along on that journey. And along the way, he has been relentless in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of telling them that when they get to Jerusalem, it will not be a picnic. That when they get to Jerusalem, he is going to be betrayed. He is going to be put on trial. He is going to be accused. He is going to be convicted. He is going to be killed. And he keeps telling them this, that this is part of the reality of what it means to be a person who puts a primacy on love, as these commandments talk about. To give of oneself for the life of others, that we do not give into a world that says, no, what's important is power and positions and possessions, but instead what is important is an ethic of love, an ethic of being a servant, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And he keeps trying to teach these lessons to his disciples and his followers, and they don't want to hear it, because who would want to hear that story? Because the story ends with what he says is he's going to be killed. Who wants to hear that? And so along the way to Jerusalem, there is this relentlessness that is being set up of what is going to happen in Jerusalem. And when we get to chapter 11, the chapter just before what Mary began to read for us, that's when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. This is Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, he is greeted with acclaim by the crowds. Hosanna, hallelujah, the Messiah. And he is greeted with disdain, with curses and challenges by those who are in power and elite. And in the next two chapters, chapter 11 and 12, which will cover Monday and Tuesday of Holy Week, Jesus will be locked into confrontation time and time and time again with those who are in power. And it is a very living example of the phrase that says, the enemies of my enemies are my friends. Because those at the top don't typically get along that well. What Mark tells us is we have the chief priests, we have the elders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians. We have all of these different groups that are always vying for power and interpretive power of the scriptures. All of these people that do not get along are allied together in opposition to this man who has entered into Jerusalem. And time again in chapters 11 and 12, he is confronted over and over, first just to do something to get rid of him, but eventually they begin to say, what do we need to do so that we may get rid of him permanently? Have him killed. And they are afraid to do too much because the crowds, Mark says, are entranced by him. And so you have this struggle that is going on in Jerusalem on those first few days, and it is a full-fledged struggle. And let's be clear, Jesus is not a monk, meek and mild in the midst of this. Jesus is fully engaged in that struggle. Jesus goes into the temple on that very first day, and he goes and he overturns the tables of the buyers and the sellers alike. In the other gospel stories, they say he comes in with a whip and he starts screaming at everyone. He treats the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the chief priests, the elders. He treats them all with disdain. He accuses them of being the absolute antithesis of what they are supposed to do. And he scares them. He scares them. The delicate balance that they have with the Romans is going to be disrupted if people listen to this man. He scares them, and they will do anything, anything to take him out. And Jesus is fully engaged. He is not Muhammad Ali, floating like a butterfly, stinging like a bee. This is an all-out slugfest. So, when we get to the scripture that Mary gives us, camera battery just died. Zoom folks, just keep watching on that little picture and we'll figure it out. Nope, never mind. Keep going. One day we'll be so used to this, we won't know what's going on. So this scribe Mark chapter 12, 38, we read, comes up to Jesus and asks him a question. You can well imagine from what has been set up from the last five chapters to this point. When Jesus sees another scribe coming at him, you can well imagine him getting as big a body as possible and going, what? What? What is it you want to challenge me with now? What little tiny piece of the scriptures do you want to have a debate on now? But this scribe, this one scribe, unlike all the others that have been in conversation hardly, that have been in attack mode with Jesus for the five chapters before, this one scribe, what the words say, and let me make sure I have this absolutely correct because it's just so wonderful what he says. The scribe says, one of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered him well, he asked him a question. Seeing that he answered him well, no one else, scribe, Pharisee, Sadducee, Herodian, chief priest, elder, no one else, all aligned together, had bothered to really listen. That at the moment in which they engaged with Jesus, they were not listening for any truth that he might have. Instead, they were listening for how they might trap him. No one else had the ability to step away from the pack. Away from the pack, away from what they had determined they needed to do, and instead see whether or not there might be some truth and some wisdom to be found here. No one else had done that. And if what we want to understand the primacy of unconditional love, it may well be in that simple little phrase in which we hear that the scribe, seeing that he answered him well, asked a question. No one else has seen that he answered him well. No one else has been willing to enter into dialogue. Is that not what unconditional love may well be all about? Not that we all are going to understand and agree. And in fact, the point that Jesus and the scribe agree is, I think, beside the point. The most important point is he listened to one that he had been told time and time again should not be heard, in fact, should be gone. As I thought about this, I thought back to the early 1970s. The Vietnam War was dying down, and yet the draft was still in activity. The draft was still active. My middle brother had gone to college on an ROTC scholarship, had finished 2 years on an ROTC scholarship. The commitment that you have when the Army pays for your college after you've committed 2 years is 5 years of active duty service. And for some reason, as he entered into his junior year and he thought about his faith and he thought about his life, he realized that this was not something he could do. If he had made that understanding just 1 month before, he could have said to the Army, thank you very much, but I'm going to step away. But entering into his junior year, the only way out of that commitment is to become a conscientious objector. And the moment that my brother is becoming a conscientious objector is the moment my father is retiring after 25 years as a full colonel in the military. And I remember the conversations of my father's past, the people that he worked with, the people that he knew, who said to him, what your son is doing is an insult to who you are. What your son is doing, you need to tell him to not do. And I remember my father. I remember my father. You'll see his picture. I remember my father looking at his pack, looking at the people that he had traveled with, that he had worked with, that he had served with, and he said, I gave my life in the military to defend a nation that would allow a person to do something I don't agree with. And time again, my father stood up. Though he did not agree, he saw my brother. He heard my brother. He loved my brother. When the scribe comes to Jesus and hearing that he has answered well, he asks him a question. And I think about those moments in history, that were we, in fact, a people who put that primacy of love, how different history might be if we had the ability to listen, to hear, and to see one another. I think about those folks who were the purveyors of a doctrine of manifest destiny across the country and here to Hawaii, who were making the decision for annexation and you standing themselves at the foot of the cross and refusing to hear the Makaianana, the Hawaiian people, signing petition after petition with thousands upon thousands of names of saying, no, annexation is not what we want. Yes, our own sovereignty is what we want. How different might the history of Hawaii be had those who sat at the foot of the cross truly listened to those who are around them? I think about this moment of climate disaster and the policies that we continue to follow this day. And I wonder if we who, so many people who had been waving the Bible in hand when they confronted people like Chief Seattle, if they had truly listened to a person like Chief Seattle, who says, humankind has not woven the web of life, we are but one thread within it. Whatever we do to the web, we do to ourselves. All things are bound together. All things are connected. Teach your children what we have taught our children, that the earth is our mother. Whatever befalls the earth befalls the sons and daughters of the earth. If you spit upon the ground, you spit upon yourselves. If those who are waving the Bible as they desired after all those lands across the continent and enacted policies of genocide had instead been listening and hearing one, how might our world be different today in terms of a climate that is out of control? And I think about the words of Martin Niemöller, theologian and cleric in Nazi Germany. Had he ultimately not been prophetic when he said, first they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. How different might our history have been had the people of Germany not held on to the perverted theology that became the Third Reich, but instead listened to their own right there. The scribe comes to Jesus, and he understands that he has spoken well, and he simply asks him a question. He hears. He doesn't need to agree. In these times of so manufactured disagreement across all media platforms, how wonderful would it be if we could carry into our dialogue with one another the understanding of that scribe? Because I can guarantee you that if Jesus and he continued their conversation, they might not find agreement on everything else. Love does not require agreement. Love requires hearing with agape ears. Can we see in this moment in which we as an entire creation are in a canoe that is filled with holes that need to be patched up and we need to be working together, can we see with agape eyes one another as the scribe was able to do with Jesus and vice versa? Or we just continue to poke holes in the canoe thinking it's going to affect somebody else, but not ourselves? In this moment in which we find ourselves locked into battles of us versus them, do we have the ability to see the holy, H-O-L-Y, thou, or will we lock ourselves into the holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, other? We are called to a primacy of love. It is not an easy task. That's why it's not a mic drop moment. Obvious it may be, living it out is hard because it requires us to hear, to see, to respond with a heart that sees the vow, that sees the wonder, that sees the very divinity, even in one whom we may not agree with. If we can get there, then we can do anything. And that is my prayer. Amen. And so, let us continue in prayer. A couple of prayers that have come my way. Pulelehua, who is on the screen here, asked earlier for prayers for her niece, Malia, who was recently injured and has not been able to go back to work, has had to be on disability leave, and for her partner, Carolyn, who was hospitalized with a perforated appendix. But the good news is both are now recovering together in home. But prayers continue as well for Malia's son, Pooh's great-grandnephew, who needs now to be transferred into an adult care facility for autistic adults in the state of Washington. So for Pooh and her family, may we indeed, God, hear our prayers. We pray for our company, Jennifer's nephew, who had an accident on Sunday last week, and sadly, 10-year-old boy had to have his thumb in his right hand amputated. So prayers for Jennifer's nephew. God, hear our prayers. Richard Jackson asks us to pray for courage as he now has to face going to see a cardiologist amongst the many other doctors that have become a part of his life. God, hear our prayers. And Shanti says, prayers for everyone. Everyone in the world. Indeed, we all need it. It's a difficult time to get through. We all need help. And she says, can we also hold the kahu of St. Clement's Church right there on Wilder Avenue as he makes his way through his cancer resurfacing? And after November 3rd, the number of people, she prays, that will be allowed in a group will be so large that we'll be able to run the Honolulu Marathon this year. And we say, thank God for that. God, hear our prayers. Are there prayers that folks would have here in the congregation to lift up or on screen? Kirsten, let me just bring the microphone to you.
I have a prayer of praise and thanks, thankfulness that our prayers were answered, and our daughter Michelle, our son-in-law John, and our grandson, whom we've never met, are going to be moving home in June because John got the job he applied for here. Yeah. So you'll be meeting them all. Yay! Thank you, God.
God, hear our prayers. Are there others? Linda, have folks come to you with prayer?
Yes, there were two prayer requests that I received. One is from Skip Polson. Skip is asking for prayers for comfort for Sandy's mother, Iola, who is in hospice care, and also for her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who love her.
God, hear our prayers.
And Coral Prince Wilson is asking for prayers for their son-in-law, Armando, who is at Tripler ER.
God, hear our prayers. That's it. Let us continue in prayer with the Lord's Prayer as it shows up on our screen. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and tests, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us, for you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Mary?
Happy Thanksgiving. Well, I know you're thinking, well, she's lost it now. But soon after, Danny called and asked me to do this talk, and in a moment of madness, I said yes. I thought I had heard that the council said we were going to be back together again, and to me, that was Thanksgiving. Alas, a sinus infection with an accompanying temperature is keeping me back on Zoom, but I'll be back, and I can see you all in our beautiful and sacred space, and I give thanks for that. It's a day of Thanksgiving for me. I'm thankful for all the saints that went before us, for those young people, 10 of them, 12 of them, who got together because they wanted to worship together. And they started our wonderful church. And the weavers, I give thanks for the weavers who shepherded them, those young people, and really made the church begin to grow. And then, of course, there's been a whole parade of ministers who built Crossroads into the community we love, along with some very faithful parishioners. But there are more recent saints I remember and are thankful for, and I'm thankful for them today. And we're going to see some of their pictures in just a few minutes. Many, many saints have passed through these doors and made it the beloved community that is so important to each one of us. I'm thankful for the staff of our church, for Kelly in the office. What did we do to deserve such a delightful and dedicated person in our office? All through the pandemic, she has just worked right along, keeping in touch with Redders, rolling out the e-blasts and the chimes and the bulletins, answering all our questions and making sure the money is safe and gets to John to log into the computer. We probably would have done without Kelly, but it wouldn't have been nearly as good. I've made a list of the things that I'm thankful for. And even though we've already thanked Kahu David today, he's right at the top of my list. And I am thankful for David. He's preached the word of hope and steadfastness, urging us not to set blame, but to look for the right and the true and the loving. I'm thankful for David and all the staff. Kelly, the Horiuchis, Bill Petty, John Keyes, Lee Takagi, who just keeps right on working with our Keiki, and Chris and Jennifer, who arrived just in time to Zoom us into a new way of being together. Are you as thankful to Zoom as I am and to those who make it work? We've had a couple of examples of that today. Things cropped up and they were handled right away. I'm thankful for them. And those of us at an advanced age who still find computers a total mystery, we would not have survived and kept in touch with the church if it hadn't been for Marcus, who patiently and lovingly and with great humor kept us going, still keeps us going. I am thankful for Marcus and all the staff. I'm thankful for the kids, the Keiki, the kids who grew up in Crossroads and never left, Carol Ota, whose picture is on my screen, Carol Kathy Sox, who grew up here, and they're still working away. And there are many others, young people that grew up in the church and they're scattered across the globe. Maybe they're not active in a church right now, but they hold within themselves an experience here, which taught them that church is to be trusted, it's dependable, and it's where people who love you will be. And then there's all those many kids, those young people who've grown up and who we've sent off to seminary to keep the larger church infused with aloha. I'm thankful that Crossroads doesn't just care for its own, but also reaches out to the community and to the world, to the earth. We care about the earth. We care about justice and peace and acceptance. And we march and we wave signs and we sign petitions and we write to the newspaper and we sit in boring legislative meetings and send special offerings around the world that is in distress. And how about all that food we've cooked with IHS and for Family Promise? I'm thankful for what we do in the world. Next month, there's going to be another Thanksgiving, one that's more widely accepted and celebrated throughout our nation, more widely than my little Thanksgiving today. At that time, a month from now, we will either mail or bring in our signed pledge cards to make our commitment to this beloved community. We know that all those things about the church that I've listed and many, many more that you've thought about would not have happened if loyal Crossroaders had not given and given and given some more. Tomorrow, the office will mail out packets to each one of us. And if you don't get your packet in the next couple of days, please call the office and tell them. That'll make Danny really happy. But when you get your packet, I don't want you to just toss it on the desk where it'll get piled up and covered over with other mail, Christmas catalogs, bills. Keep that packet, open it. When you first get it, open it and pull out that special green pledge card. Keep it before you this month as you and your family prayerfully and carefully think about your pledge for the coming year, a time of rebuilding for our church. Terribly important to support the church this coming year. Pull out that green card and keep it before you. If our beloved community is rooted in love, and if we want it to not only continue but to grow, we must rethink our pledge and see if we can increase it. Those of you who have been around a while have heard me quote my beloved grandfather, my grandpa, who always told me that we pay our tithe. Even as a little girl, I was told I have to pay tithe my allowance, and then I can begin to give. And then grandpa said, then you'll know the joy of giving, Mary, then you'll know. I have found those words to be true in my life, and I urge you to try it out. Carefully and prayerfully, rooted in love, carefully and prayerfully consider your gift. Happy Thanksgiving. Loving God, we know that all good gifts have come from you, and we say thank you. We say thank you with our service. We say thank you with our money. Thank you. Amen.
It only takes us heart
What is the greatest commandment? The scribe asked. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And where does that love come from? That love comes from God, first and foremost, given to us as a gift. Let us indeed pass it on. Imawaku kaloko maika ioka haku Yesu Christo. Me ke aloha oke akua a me kalana puana oka ohane hamolele ne akua pao. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.